I got it.
Is it on?
Yeah. Maybe I didn't want to record it. And think about that. I already greeted you. I'm not here to record my sermons. I am glad to be here, though. I want to thank you, now that I'm up here, for your kindness, for your fellowship, for your hospitality. It's amazing. You guys are really, really good, hospitable people. You've made my wife feel comfortable, Amen. Felt at home. She was a little bit nervous coming over here, first time to the States, first time meeting the church. But you guys are really impressive, and I praise you for this. It's a praiseworthy cause because you do it for Christ's sake. Amen. And I thank you for that. Like Brother Kincaid said, I'm a missionary in Poland. I've been there for just under 3 years now. I've been in Warsaw, Poland the whole time. As soon as I get back to Poland, I'm planning on going back the 27th of April. We're going to be moving down to Łódź to work with Joe West and Josh West and Mike Wolski. Just quickly, some of the things that we deal with in Poland, some of the struggles, some of the hard things are... the country is really demoralized because of alcohol. When the Nazis went in during World War II, they took control of Poland. They lowered the cost of alcohol to 1/3 of the original original price. They figured that a drunken country isn't going to put up much of a resistance, and it makes sense. After the Russians expelled the Germans from Poland, they lowered it to 1/4 of the price that the Germans had lowered it to, further demoralizing them. So drunkenness is an issue that we face daily. Not a day goes by that you don't see a drunkard on the street, that you hear about a drunkard in the family, beating or just dying because you're out in the cold. Remember, Poland is a very cold country. We were singing one of the songs, and it says, cold weather, breeze, not going to faze me, I'm going to fight on. It's really easy to say that whenever it's 85 degrees here. It's really easy. I enjoy saying it, actually. But it's really cold, so it's very dangerous. Also, they're under the bondage of religion, of course. 95-96% are Roman Catholic, are considered Roman Catholic. Although, most of those are not practicing. They have a term that they say, wierzący, nie praktykujący, which basically means believing but not practicing my faith, which in Bible terms means that you don't have any faith, is all it means. But regardless of the fact, they still consider themselves Catholic. Because of this, they are in bondage to this tradition, to this church, to their families, because they are Catholic. There's a really bad economical situation in Poland. The city that we're going to be moving to is 30% unemployed, and so you can understand the problems there. One of the issues that we've had to face in Warsaw is that nobody in Warsaw is from Warsaw. I've lived there with my parents over 10 years, and I think the only person that I know, or the only family that I know that is from Warsaw itself, is my wife and her family. And they're big enough to populate the whole Warsaw. People from different cities migrate to Warsaw to find job, to find work. It's a problem because come summertime or come holidays, come vacation time, everybody goes home. So if you have, on average, a group of 30 during the summertime, it kicks back down to 15 to 10 sometimes. And it is an issue. It's easier preaching to 70 people to 30 people and to preaching to 5 to 10. So that's another problem. A lot of people leave Poland to go to London, to Germany, to France, Holland, to work, to find better wages. So it's a major problem. And one of the negative sides of that is that many times the man of the house will leave the family, the wife and the children, in Warsaw, in Poland, go to the other country for half a year, for a year, work, and then come back and bring the money. That's not a good practice for a working relationship. It really burdens the relationships, and therefore there are many, many divorces in Poland. One of the biggest problems that I've seen in my personal testimony, my work and my ministry, is the indifference to the gospel. They just don't care. You're preaching on the streets, you're passing out tracts, door knocking, whatever you're doing. People see that you have the Bible in your hand, and sometimes they acknowledge it as the Word of God. But a lot of times, they say, okay, that's your belief, I have mine, good day. You almost want fanaticism. You almost want those fanatical Catholics or religious people in general who are so zealous in their religion that they want to defend it to the death sometimes. It's easier to convince those kind of people. Hello? But when somebody's indifferent, when somebody doesn't care whether they go to hell or not, doesn't care whether they offend God or not, they don't care if God is watching them, it's rather difficult to convince them, and it takes a lot of hard work. Therefore, my wife and I covet your prayers. We, more than anything else, we covet your prayers. 2 Chronicles 32, please. Do you mind if I get this out of the way? Kind of irritates. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 31. There's going to be just one point I want to make. By God's grace, I will do that. 2 Chronicles 32 and 31. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this time that you've given us together. We thank you for this conference, for the people that came. We ask your richest blessings upon the word today. We ask that you'll prepare our hearts, prepare my heart as I speak. Lord, may throughout this whole week you be glorified, may you be honored. Lord, may because of this worship, of this glory that you receive, may our hearts be revived. Return us to our first love. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. That's going to be my text, and I'm really going to focus on this wonder that he speaks about. The story is Hezekiah. If you look at his life, read in 2 Kings, you find that he's a king of Judah, of the tribe of the descent of David. So right off the bat, we know that he's an important man. He's a chosen man. Not everybody is of the line of David. We know that Jesus is of the line of David. So this Hezekiah comes from the same line. He's a good man. We read that he's rich. He has exceeding riches. He has gold. He has silver. He has horses. He has chariots. He has everything that you would desire. He's well off. Looking at judging him, we would say that he was blessed. We would say that God was on his side. We would say that he had favor in God's eyes. He was a blessed man. If you turn to 2 Kings very quickly, Chapter 18 and verse 5 tells us something more about him. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 5 and 6. Speaking of as Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. The Bible tells us that he was a righteous man. There's a lot of wealthy people, there are a lot of blessed people who aren't righteous. But this man, with all of the power that he had, with all of the authority, with all of his wealth, he served God. He thought it necessary to seek God. And then he says, the Bible says that he kept the commandments of God. Do you keep the commandments of God? It's something that's rather difficult to do, that most of us will say, I try, but I fail. He says that he trusted in God more than any other king. Now that's significant, because we know that David trusted in God. We know that Solomon trusted in God. We know that these kings were righteous men, but the Bible says of Hezekiah that he trusted in God above all the other kings. This is significant. Now, he was righteous for several different reasons. This is the king who destroyed the brazen serpent that Moses set up. You might say, well, what's the significance of that? It is significant because Moses is the top guy. He's the leader of the Jewish faith, of the Hebrew faith, of the Israeli faith. He's a well-respected man. He has honor in everybody's eyes. Even the Muslims respect Moses. Now, to destroy something that this great prophet set up is going to cause problems. Just think about it. President Bush, let's take for example. If he, out of one of his convictions, says, you know what, this Mount Rushmore, it's very important to us. It's a historical mount. It has a lot of meaning to us. But the Bible says, thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, so we need to destroy it. We need to serve God with a pure heart, with a pure conscience, and with this mountain we can't do it. Imagine all of the hooray, imagine all of the problems, all of the riots that would take place because of this president who wants to change something, who wants to serve God perfectly. Now this guy, this Hezekiah, he didn't just change this historical thing, this mount. He took something of a very important prophet and destroyed it. He says, you're serving false gods. You're serving this God. It's lost its purpose. It's hindering our walk with God. We need to change it. He repaired the temple. After Ahaz, his father, had destroyed it, had basically taken all the gold out of, after he had taken a lot of the gold off of the doors, off of the walls, he realized that the temple of God was worth building, was worth repairing. It was something of value to him. He realized that this was something that God gave them, and it was necessary to repair. So he went out of his way to repair it. We see also that he, for the first time in several years, encouraged or caused the children of Israel to keep the Passover. Now this is important. For the Jews, this is the greatest holiday, this is the greatest celebration in their calendar. It's very important in their religion, in their faith. He says, we need to keep the Passover. And he cleansed all of the priests. He cleansed all of the people, and he reopened the pathway to the Passover. He was a man of prayer. We read three things about him. First of all, his people had sinned. They approached the temple of God. They were unclean. They weren't purified. And as many times happens, when you break God's law, you have to face the consequences. A lot of the people in Israel got sick. Well, he, with the prophet Isaiah, interceded for the children of Israel, and God heard him. God acknowledged his prayer and healed him for the sake of Hezekiah. Not only that, during his reign, he was surrounded by 180,000 Assyrian soldiers. These soldiers had never before lost a battle. They had never been defeated. As a matter of fact, they approached the city of Jerusalem and they said, we're going to destroy you and your God will not help you. Your God cannot help you. He says, furthermore, he says, your God sent me to destroy you. That's pretty impressive. That's a bold statement. But he fell on his knees and he interceded again, and he saved his people. God destroyed in one night 180,000 soldiers. 185,000. Not only that, but he was sick. Got his boil. What kind of boil it was, I don't know. It was irrelevant. It was deadly. The prophet came to him and he says, "You're going to die." He says, "God brought me. God gave me a message. He wanted me to tell you, prepare your house, for you will die." What does this righteous man do? He falls down on his knees again and he says, "God, have mercy. God heals me." Before the prophet can get out of the gate, he turns around and he says, "God has heard your prayer." It's a good testimony because the Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Bible gives witness to this, that he was a righteous man because God gave attendance to his prayer. So what's the problem? What's this big wonder that we're talking about? If you open your Bibles up to Isaiah 38, Isaiah 38, in verse 7, he says, "And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards." So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. This king was sick. He had this boil that I spoke of. The prophet came to him, says, "Prepare your house." He prayed. The prophet returned and he says, "God has heard your prayer. You're going to be healed. You're going to live 15 more years. He says, "I'm going to give you a sign that God is going to heal you. What do you want?" He says, "You have two options. The sun, the shadow on the sundial can go down 10 degrees or it can go up 10 degrees. Hezekiah thought about it for a little while and he says, "It's a little thing that the shadow should go up 10 degrees. Just think about that for a moment. If you have a sun clock, the shadow clock, whatever you call them, try making it go up 10 degrees. Try fast forwarding it." Hezekiah said, "It's no big deal." So he says, "Why don't you make it come back 10 degrees? Think about that. That's a big sign. It's a big wonder. We know that the earth revolves around its axis. For half of the day you have light, for the other half you have darkness. Because half of the world is facing the sun, the other half is away from the sun. It makes sense. In order for the dial to go back, the world has to stop spinning. And it has to spin in the other direction. If you're looking at the sun in the sky, say it's 5 o'clock. Let's bring it back 10 degrees. 1 degree equals, most people say, half an hour. So let's bring it back 5 hours. So there you are sitting and you see the sun moving. And now it's noontime. That's a great deal. The only other time that I've ever read in the Bible of somebody messing with the sun was Joshua, when he went out to destroy his enemies. Wow. God stopped the world and he turned it the other way. It's a big wonder. You can't understate it too much. Overstate it. Something that as Christians, me as a Christian, I often forget. When God does something in my life, does a wonder in my life, does something great in my life or in the lives of others, it doesn't only affect me, but it affects everybody around me. Think about it. Whenever the sun is going back 10 degrees, it's not only moving in Jerusalem, it's not only moving in Israel, but it's moving all over the world. Now you have this situation in Babylon. These guys they worship the sun, they think that the sun is everything to them, and all of a sudden, under daily routines, something's happening. The sun is moving backwards. We haven't seen it before. What is the meaning of this? Somewhere in all of this, there's a Jewish ambassador or a Jewish servant who says, oh, that my God. My God can move the sun. My God can stop the sun. So God says, I left you this one thing. I left you this case, this wonder. I wanted to try your heart to see what was in it. So we have in our text that these Babylonian ambassadors come all the way to Jerusalem to see this Hezekiah and to speak about him, to speak with him about this wonder. What a great opportunity. I pray every day that God would send people like this to me. Tell me about your Christ. Tell me about your God. Tell me about His power. Tell me what He can do. I pray for this every day. So it's, in my opinion, when I read this story, it's a perfect scenario. Here's the perfect chance. These guys are traveling not only 30 minutes, they're traveling several days to come and hear the Word of God. If you're in Isaiah 39, we'll start reading at verse 1. At that time, Merodach Baladan, well, there's only one harder name that I know of than that, and it's Grzegorz Brzęczyszczykiewicz. It's Polish. All right? Try saying that three times really fast. All right. The son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and presents to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, and the spices, and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed him not. What a failure. You think this guy is stuck up on himself? You think that he's thinking that everything revolves around him? God did wonders for me. God hears my prayers. Here these people come to hear the word of God, and instead of hearing that, he says, let me show you my silver, my gold. Let me show you my house. Let me show you my armory. Let me show you all these great things that I have done. What a fool. The guy came to hear the word of God. Here's a perfect chance. And he let it slip. He wasted the opportunity. You don't always get the second chance. Some people teach that it's not true. It was a wasted opportunity, but it was also a costly wasted chance. Read the end of this chapter, the Bible says, the prophet Isaiah came up to him and he says, what have you shown him? What have you spoken about? And he says, well, I showed him my gold. I showed him my armory. I showed him my silver. I showed them my wealth. And he says, it's all going to be taken away from you, even your children. It cost him everything. You might have a hard time with that. But think about the perspective. Here's 39. This is man's perspective. Chronicles 32 shows us God's perspective. Here he's glad for himself because these people came to see him. And God says, I sent them so that I might know your heart. I sent them about the wonder. They don't care about your gold. I'll rephrase that. They do care about your gold. They don't need to know about your gold. They want to know they need your God. On the other hand, if you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke in chapter 8. I'm going to read 38 and 39. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him,
But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. Two different men. This man, we don't even know what his name is. The Bible, the Word of God, doesn't take the time to write it down. They don't care. It's irrelevant. It's not important. We know, reading the story, Mark 5, Luke 8, this guy is a poor guy. He doesn't have all the riches that this Hezekiah guy had. He doesn't have all of the blessings that he had. He didn't have the comfort of a home. The Bible tells us that he lived in the tombs, that he was naked. You ever see somebody who's naked in the streets? It's a shame. It's disgusting. It's shameful. You reject it. You say you don't belong here. You're rejected. Not only that, but if you're living in the tombs, you're perceived as unclean. You're not wanted. You're not desired. You're even in some cases hated and despised. The Bible tells us that he was wild and dangerous, so that no man could pass by. You ever have to face these kind of people? I don't know how it is here in San Antonio, but in Warsaw there are some neighborhoods where you just don't go by. You don't walk through certain neighborhoods because you don't get by. You might wind up being naked. They'll steal, literally, they will steal your shoes. They will steal your pants and your watch and your wallet and whatever else you have. You don't go in certain neighborhoods. Well, this man alone kept the whole city from coming to him because he was wild and violent. They tried to tame him once and he just broke the fetters as if they were nothing. Not only that, but his state is even worse. The Bible tells us that he was possessed of demons, of devils. Christ approaches this man and he's talking to him and the man falls down and he says, Lord, have mercy upon me. Don't torment me. And he says, what's your name? He's not speaking to the guy. He's speaking to the demon. Now, how humbling is that? Think about it. You have this demon inside of you, and Christ, creator of heaven and earth, doesn't care to know your name. He says, what's your name? Now he says, my name is Legion, because we are many. What a poor state. This guy is possessed by demons, not just one demon, not just two, but by many. If you read the story, we see that swine are feeding or grazing. The demons asked Jesus to send them into the swine. 2,000 swine died that day. There were many. There were many demons in it. It's something that you don't want. This person is rejected. You don't like him. There's this man in Warsaw. Robert and I usually preach in front of a McDonald's. It's a good preaching spot, a good place to pass out tracts. We named him Stinky. Not to be rude. We really don't mean to be mean or rude or impolite. But this guy is just stinky. He's coming 100 feet down the street and you can smell him. Now, I'm not preaching here. I'm telling you the truth. You can smell this guy 100 feet off. Yeah. When he comes by, you have to move or else you will not be able to breathe. This guy is terrible. People have approached him wanting to give him charity, wanting to give him some money. They just turn around and walk off. They don't even leave the money with him. He's that bad. You ever know that kind of a person? Did you ever see him? Did you ever come across him? Sometimes you go down to the mission and you preach and you understand what I'm getting at. Well, this man, to somebody, is this person 100 times worse. So what's the wonder in this story? What's so great about it? Turn over to Mark chapter 5, verse 8. He says, "For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Again, this is a great wonder. This is something big that happened. Many a man have tried in the past to tame him, to bring him under control, and they failed. Christ approaches him and he says, "Come out of him, you unclean spirit." And right away, they got out. Again, many times, speaking about wonders, we forget that whenever something great happens in our lives, it doesn't just affect us, it doesn't just affect those in our inner circle, it affects everybody around you. The Bible tells us, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In other words, one person comes to Christ and is saved, and the heavens rejoice. Something big. Not only that, but when the people of the city heard this great wonder, this strange thing had happened, they came out to see it. They wanted to know this great man who only a few hours before didn't want it. They were interested in seeing what happened to the man. They weren't necessarily interested in Christ. You follow? They weren't interested in the swine, even. They wanted to know what happened to that man. What happened to this wild, savage, unclean person? They came to find out about the man. One more time, go back to Luke chapter 8. I'll reread the text. It says, verse 38, "Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." He says, "You're my Lord. I want to serve you. I want to be with you. I want to worship you. I want to be where you are." And Christ says, "No. Go to your own house and tell them what great things God hath done for you." Let's read the rest of this passage. "And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him." That is the difference right there. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be blessed. You don't have to have favor in God's eyes. You don't have to be of a royal line. You don't have to be king. You can be saved and just listen to the Word of God. Go and tell how great things God hath done for you. "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him." You see the difference? Before Jesus came, they didn't want him. They said, you're different from us. You're a miracle worker. We don't know who you are. But after he saved this man, after he delivered him, and he went back and preached glad tidings of what Christ could do, the people were waiting for Jesus Christ. What a difference. What a difference from Hezekiah, this great man who wasted a great opportunity. This is my point. What are you talking about? That's all I wanted to know. What are you emphasizing in your life? When people come to you and want to speak with you, do you say, "Hey, Look at my Ford Mustang, TX or whatever they are. Look at my house. Look at my TV. Look at my wealth. Look at my armory. Look at my great things." They're all going to wash away. They're all going to be perished. These things are nothing. What about those who want to know the great things, the great wonders that God can do, that God has done? What about those people who come to you and they realize that something or someone has worked wonders in your life? What about those people? What are you telling them? This poor man, right here, he returned to his house and preached glad tidings. He preached good things that Christ had done for him. And the whole city was waiting for Jesus when they came back. What a great opportunity for you. Don't you wish you were that man? I sure do. After he was healed. What are you talking about? What are you doing with your life? What's the priority in your life? See, it all boils down to that. The only thing that matters is Jesus Christ. Everything else is going to pass away. It's going to be folded up as you fold up a garment. The only thing that matters is Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you preaching Christ Jesus? Amen.